This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our tour of Habakkuk with, as the waters cover the seas, the Lord is in his holy temple. In wrath, remember mercy. Quietly waiting, and yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The King's College with the hymn of the day for this Sunday, My Song is Love Unknown. There we find Jesus in John chapter 8, edging closer toward the conflict that would bring about his passion. Not only his enemies, but really his conflict with the devil, with sin, and with death. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, March the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Wheaton, who Jesus speaks before Abraham was, I am. Lyman Stone will join us to discuss the declining U.S. marriage rate, and we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
This Sunday, named Utica or Judica, it takes us back to the ancient roots of the Lenten season, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does. Let me share what Luther D. Reed had to say about this Sunday in his wonderful little book on the Lutheran liturgy. He says, the remote preparation for Easter began on Septuagesima. The spirit of preparation was intensified throughout Lent up to this point. The preparation is now immediate as we enter upon the two final weeks, the Passiontide. This period of 14 days was the earliest extended commemoration of the 14 days of the Lord's Passion. It vividly recalls his persecutions and sufferings. And this Sunday is popularly known as Passion Sunday. The liturgical name for the Sunday is Utica from the Psalm, the intro at Judge Me, or as we're going to hear it from the ESV, Vindicate Me, O God. Also, I think it is worth noting that the progress that Reed traced there. So on Septuagesima, the Alleluias disappear. And instead of them, you get this plaintive tract, which means kind of like long, this long series of psalm verses after the epistle and before the gospel reading. But it got deeper on Ash Wednesday, because from that point on, the Gloria in Excelsis vanishes. And at Utica, it reaches even deeper yet. No more Gloria Patris in the liturgy even. So the silence of the praise is growing deeper and more profound as you move throughout the days of pre-Lent, Lent, and then into Passiontide. Finally, you're reduced to silence before the marvel of the cross on Palm Sunday, Palmarum, and throughout Holy Week. And then, having stood before the supreme sacrifice in silence on Good Friday, our praises burst forth with greater joy than can ever be imagined in the countless alleluias and glorias of the great Paschal feast. So I kind of like that picture of the praise kind of being tamped down and dying. It's also important to notice that what's happening here is actually more a consequence of the fact that during these days, the church is continually reverting further and further back in time toward the oldest form of her worship, so that by the time you get to the liturgy of Good Friday itself, you basically have the service that St. Augustine would have known in North Africa at the end of the fourth century. You know, the pastor walks in, gives a greeting, says the prayer of the day, and the people sit down and the readings begin. That's just how simple the service was at the beginning. And during Holy Week, it just continues to get simpler that way, heading toward that very solemn service on Good Friday.
You have already mentioned the namesake of this particular Sunday, Vindicate Me, O God, from Psalm 43.
Yeah, the intro, it Vindicate Me, Latin, Judicame, judge me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. That's the antiphon, and it will be repeated at the end. Then, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. That's where the intro, it used to stop, right there. In our LSB, it goes a little further. And to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This picture, you know, hang tight there, people. We're going to get through this time where the praise is so diminished and silenced. But when Easter comes, the joy will come exploding back. Then the antiphon is repeated again. Judge me, O God, or vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. And there is, of course, no Gloria Patri used in Passiontide. So that just sort of falls away from the intro.
This line, I will go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy. And the previous reference to the holy hill and God's dwelling, it's talking there about the temple.
Yeah, it is talking about what joy it was for the Jews to be able to go to the temple, which was the place where God had appointed for his name to dwell, and where through the sacrifices he himself had ordained, they would be able to experience and receive from him communion with him through the forgiveness of their sins. So it was a place of joyful meeting with God. That's why they were so happy to be able to go to the altar of God. And there they would offer up as well their thanksgiving sacrifices, and there they would pay their vows. It was a wonderful moment for them. So they looked forward to it, and the church kind of lifts all of that up and sees that this is what happens wherever God causes his name to dwell among us through holy baptism, and where his people gather in his name at his holy hill, which, you know, Zion is no longer a physical location, a hill outside of Jerusalem. Zion now becomes the place where his people gather. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus told St. Fotini in John 4, the woman at the well, that this is going to be a worship that is translocal. It spreads throughout the entire earth, wherever though the gospel is being proclaimed and the sacraments of Jesus are being given out. There you have the altar and the holy hill of Zion.
Is this a prayer of Christ in the midst of his suffering and leading up to his suffering for his resurrection?
Yeah, I mean, certainly when he pleads for the psalmist pleads for the vindication of God, that is exactly the prayer of Christ. He's going into this suffering and death at the will and bidding of his Father. And yes, it is his Father's will to make him be sin, but by releasing him from the punishment of sin and raising him from the dead, his Father in that way vindicates him and shows that he has indeed been doing everything that he did to please the Father. He makes his life an offering for sin because this is what the Father sent him into the world to do. And so you can even hear then, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The struggle of Christ in Gethsemane. It's like, no, this is what he sent me to do. I want to do what he sent me to do. I will drink the cup he's giving me. Your will be done.
Last week, we had one of the longest collects in the church year, in the one-year lectionary, maybe not the longest, but one of the longest, and detailed. This one sentence.
Yeah.
That's it. And you almost get that sense that it's growing. Even the prayer is growing silent.
It's growing starker. Yeah. This is, again, a classic Gregorian collect. This is the feature of the Roman liturgy is this simplicity and brevity of expression. It guards itself from any kind of lavish words. The Eastern liturgy is just filled with, I call it this again and again this, because, you know, they just keep on repeating stuff. And it shows even in the two creeds, right? I think we talked about this before, that in the Nicene Creed, you've got this God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And look at what that has in the Apostles' Creed, which is a Western creed. It just says, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, etc. It just goes right on. Doesn't have a lot of this repetition happening in it. So the collect is very brief, very concise. It says, Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. That's the whole of the collect, and then it has a determination, of course, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We ask God to look on us in mercy. This will be mirrored in the prayer for Good Friday when we ask God. The whole prayer on that day is basically just, mercifully behold, this your family for whom Jesus Christ was willing to be suffered, betrayed, given to death. And so this same sort of thing runs through this collect here. Look upon us, and if he looks upon us in mercy, then the result is, we are going to be governed, that is, guided, and preserved evermore in both our bodies and our souls. When we know that we're walking with God's gracious favor beaming down upon us, we will be indeed governed and preserved forever.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent. We will come to the Old Testament reading in Genesis 22 next. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. The Old Testament reading takes us to the familiar Old Testament story, the testing of Abraham, sometimes called the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22.
And did you notice there are no options?
No.
This is really nice on this particular Sunday. All of these readings are there. There's just the three readings. It's beautiful. So Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or more literally, "The Lord will see to it. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided." Oh my goodness. My friend Jerry Coleman, who died this past year, he once said, "You know, if you got nothing of the Old Testament but this one account, you've got everything of the Old Testament." And that is so very true. Let's work our way through it again briefly just to pick up the main points that really shine. God doesn't tempt his people, but he does test them. He doesn't test their willpower. He tests their faith, their givable-to-ness. So he gives Abraham here a really hard gift. It's like, "Okay, Abraham, I gave you this child. You waited 100 years for him. I want you to give him back to me now." The land of Moriah, where he was offered, is a place where the temple will finally be built. It's very close there to where the Lord Jesus then was crucified. Verse 3, he rose early in the morning. Why do you think that was? My bet is he was getting out of Dodge before Sarah said, "Where are you going? What are you up to?" And you see how prompt he is in his obedience to God. He immediately heads out with the two of the young men plus his son Isaac. You don't want to miss the donkey. You don't want to miss that he cuts the wood for the burnt offering. And when they reach the place where they're supposed to be, he puts the wood of the burnt offering on his son. I mean, the echoes of the passion in this story are simply mind-boggling. When they get to the place, it is so powerful that Abraham says to the young men, he says, "You guys stay here with the donkey. The boy and I, we're going to go over there and we're going to worship." And it's the same plural. "We are going to come to you again." This is why the writer to the Hebrews says, Abraham believed that God would have to raise his son from the dead because he told him that this is the one through whom all the promises are going to be fulfilled. So Abraham, with shocking faith, actually proceeds on this. You got to love the moment. You know, like Isaac probably trudging along there and thinking, do I say this? Dad, I know Dad, he's getting kind of old and he's just not really maybe thinking right here. Dad, I think you forgot something. You know, where's the lamb? And of course, the shocking answer that Abraham gives back, God will provide the lamb for the offering. Oh, and I should have pointed out earlier, when God tells him to take your son, your only son, in the Greek translation, that is your monogenes. So, you know, your only begotten son, the very word that is so closely associated with our Lord Jesus from passages like John 3:16. So when they reach the point, oh, and I should point out, God will provide a lamb for the offering. That's key. My son. I've often thought you could do this entire thing as a movie. Just show the whole thing right up to the point where Abraham's got the knife way up in the air, ready to plunge it into his son, and then have the screen go blank. And you have instead the pounding sound of the nails being driven into the hands of Christ. Here it is. He has not withheld his son, his only son. The Father gave him. And Abraham is called in Scripture the friend of God. Well, here, this friend gets to know something of what God himself is going through in the passion when the Father chooses to deliver up his only son for the salvation of the world. When Abraham sees the substitute, of course, it's not the lamb he foretold. This is a ram. So that's a hint. Plus the fact that when Abraham calls the name of the place, he did not call it, the Lord has provided. He called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen to. And that was when God would give his son, the lamb. And no one would hold back the knife or the nails that day. Christ would himself go into death as the lamb so that Isaac and all of us might be set free from the condemnation that is our due. It's just a stunning, stunning story. I love it.
Is it Soren Kierkegaard who wrote Fear and Trembling? And it's a meditation on this very chapter, if I'm not mistaken.
It may be. I'm not familiar with it. I don't
know. My philosophers like mixed up. And one of his insights, and it sticks with me to this day, is that God is revealing something to Abraham about how he works. This is how I deal with humanity. And then, since he's an existentialist, he does a lot of psychologizing of Abraham, what he must be thinking all along here. And then he turns to, if I'm not mistaken, he turns to Isaac and what Isaac must be thinking. And the insight is that God appears to Abraham to be the kind of father that Abraham appears to be to Isaac. He must suddenly be thinking, he's gone crazy.
Dad's lost it.
What is going on here? This is completely wrong. All is comprehended again in the two things that you've mentioned. One, Abraham believes God. That's the repeated refrain here. And even if it means he's got to raise him from the dead. And that Abraham finally perceives this is what God is going to do.
Yeah.
This is what God is going to do is what he almost had me do.
I came close and got to taste some of the passion that way. Yeah. And you know, I also can't ever preach on this Sunday and not be very cognizant of the parents in the congregation who have lost beloved children, right? Sometimes God does indeed. That's the big thought that runs into everybody's head as they're hearing the stories. Why would God ask that of Abraham? Why would he do that to him? Well, sometimes God does indeed ask us to give back to him what is nearest and dearest to us. Sometimes there is no staying of the hand, but it's okay. You're giving it into the hand of the one, and the one you love, into the hand of the one who loved you all the way to cross and resurrection, and he will raise them from the dead too. There's peace there.
The gradual is a little bit more of Psalm 143, a few verses on.
Yeah, and then some from Psalm 18, just patched on. So, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. I mean, beautiful prayer of Christ himself, you know, Lord, teach me to do your will. It was hard saying yes to the cross. It was not easy, but he says it. And then this view of faith, which sees already victory. You delivered me from my enemies. You rescued me from the man of violence. That's what awaits Jesus on the other side of his resurrection.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. On the other side, we'll take up the epistle reading in Hebrews chapter 9. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York, a small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at OurRedeemerLCMS.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bible contradictions? This is Ken Ham, CEO of the World Class Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky. Many skeptics claim the Bible is full of contradictions, but nearly every supposed contradiction falls into one of three categories. One, the contradiction's just a miracle. Many people reject miracles outright and then claim a contradiction. But if there is an all-powerful God, then of course miracles are possible. Two, the verse has been taken out of context. Usually a contradiction is easily explained by reading the whole passage. And three, translation issues. Sometimes words change meaning over time, creating contradictions, but in reality, the English word just changed meaning. There are no contradictions in the Bible whatsoever.
Plan your visit to the Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky at AnswersRadio.com. Kids are free, so bring the whole family. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. And the Lord said to me, Son of Man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of Man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. That's from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it's how Pastor Will Wheaton begins his latest Issues Etc. journal article, Inwardly Digest God's Word. You can read this article absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button on the right-hand side of the website. Enter your email address and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal online for free. Pastor Whedon, before we get to the epistle reading, we need to deal with Psalm 43.
Yeah, you know, I didn't actually go through that a lot because that particular psalm is the one we've already basically covered in the intro. There's a bit of a repeat there on that. So I think because of how detailed each of the readings are, I think we maybe should just keep on plowing. That's okay.
Okay, let's look at Hebrews 9:11-15 for our epistle reading.
Beautiful words here. It's at the heart of the contention of the writer. Remember, the whole of Hebrews is about better. Everything is better in Christ. And therefore, you should not fall back. It was written to Christians who would be tempted to fall back into Jewish ways. No, no, no. You have everything better in Christ. So here, chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Notice that. Not good things to come, but the good things that have come through Jesus. Then, through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. In other words, not the tabernacle there in Jerusalem, not the temple even, but this is the actual thing of which the temple, the tabernacle, they were all signs that he actually enters into heaven. Verse 12, he entered once for all time, into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So when Christ enters into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, he's not coming with an offering made from some other animal like the high priest does in the temple. Instead, he is coming with his own blood. And because it's his blood, the blood of the eternal Son, it has effected for us an eternal redemption, a redemption that stands for all time, because it is the blood of the eternal Son that has secured that redemption for us. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, you know, the external, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So in place of the ceremonial cleanness that the law could give you, Christ himself, with his own blood, offers a sacrifice through the eternal Spirit to the Father that is then able for all time to cleanse the conscience, to purify the conscience from all kinds of dead works. Anything we may do is a dead work. And instead, frees us to serve the living God, him, because we have an eternal redemption. We have a keeping of the law that suffices for all time, for all people, forever. It's Christ's own obedience, his keeping of the law and his sacrifice of himself. So both his active and his passive obedience become this perfect thing which can cleanse a conscience and give the conscience a sure ground on which to stand. Because of this, the writer to the Hebrews, maybe Paul, said, therefore, he is the mediator, the go-between of the new covenant or New Testament, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. First covenant, Sinai, the Ten Commandments, which constantly show us our sin. But there's a death that sets you free from those and gives you instead an eternal inheritance. And that death is the death of Christ, the offering of his blood, both upon the altar of the cross and then the offering which is continually made before Father, the Father, of his remembrance of his sacrifice once for all time.
The tract for this coming Sunday describes in really kind of graphic terms some of Christ's physical sufferings.
It does, and it's one of the Psalms of Ascent, right? So literally, these are songs that the pilgrims sing on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Christ himself would be singing these words with his disciples. They're going up from Jericho. Remember the whole thing with Zacchaeus and the blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho, and then they're heading up the road to Jerusalem. And as they're going, the Jewish pilgrims would sing these songs of ascent. So Christ is singing, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The picture there of Christ's back being removed with the scourging that would take place before Pilate. And the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. So even though Christ knows he's headed into this great suffering, he is still convinced, they have not prevailed against me and they will not prevail against me because Yahweh is my righteousness and he is in the process through my self-offering of putting to an end the snares of sin by which Satan entraps the wicked.
That brings us to our gospel reading, which is either a short or a rather extended reading in John chapter 8.
Yeah. Honestly, on this day, I think we were benefited by adding in the extra verses. So in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." That's the addition that can be read to the gospel. I think it totally sets up what comes next. Verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wow. So many things to say about that. Just pick up at the very end there. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Historically in the church, this would be the time in the liturgy where the statues and any kind of crucifixes and any kind of artwork would be veiled. Jesus hid himself from them. So in these last 2 weeks, the story stands before our eyes by way of our ears. and not by way of being able to look at any depiction of Christ crucified. Not till the very day of Good Friday, in the middle of that liturgy, the crosses will come unveiled. But historically, there's a veil. There was a time, I don't think he still does it anymore, I'm not really sure, that Pastor Curtis in Warden would actually, at the end of this gospel reading, he had two of his elders, I think, at the side of the altar. They would raise the veil right over top of the beautiful image of the ascending Christ that stands above his altar. It would just literally go away. You would not be seeing it until you came to the liturgy of Easter again. Okay, so many things to work our way through on this. Let's go back to the addition. Jesus at the beginning starts with, if God were your father, you're going to love me. Because I came from God. I mean, I am of my father. He's of one substance with the Father. You can't love the Father and hate Jesus. This is a message in the New Testament. You cannot have the Father and not the Son. These two go together. And then when he asks, why don't you understand what I say? It's really simple. You can't bear to hear my word. When I speak my word to you, you just can't stand it. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. I don't think Jesus said a harsher thing ever. He is telling them that they belong to the devil and they show it by what they do. He was a liar. He was a murderer. And what are they preparing to do to Jesus? We're going to hear it next Sunday that they're going to lie about him and they're going to kill him. Yes, they do their father's will. They do that. And again, don't hear that simply of Jewish people. That's a horrible misuse of the text. This is to be said of humanity as we all are by nature, fallen through original sin. All of us by nature are children of the devil. That is, our will is taken captive by the devil to do his will. And Jesus just flat out says, it's because I tell you the truth that you do not believe. You will not accept the truth that I'm proclaiming. He challenges them. So which one of you guys is going to convict me of sinning? Of course, the answer is none of them. So he says, so if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? And then he adds this beautiful line, whoever is of God hears the words of God. This is such a beautiful thought. If you are a person who hears the words of God, Jesus says you're of God. But if you're a person who says, I don't have time for that stuff, you are not of God. If you're a person who turns away the words of God, then you have to remain under the bondage of the devil. There is no other path. He says the reason you don't hear them is you're not of God. At this point, the people are, they're ready to lose it. They scream at him, aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? It's fascinating. Jesus does not deny being a Samaritan. This is John's gospel. If this were in Luke's gospel, I would point out, well, of course he doesn't deny being a Samaritan because he is the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But in John's gospel, that's not really in view. But he doesn't really think of the Samaritan thing as an insult. He comes back to, I don't have a demon. I really don't. You're dishonoring me. And in doing that, you're dishonoring the Father who sent me. And he's like, I'm not here to defend myself and to seek my own glory. I'm not doing that. He says, but I will tell you this. If anyone keeps my word, he is never going to see death. I mean, they're ballistic. What do you mean? How can you say such a thing? They're like, the prophets have died. Everybody's died. And yet you say, whoever keeps my word is never going to taste death? Well, Jesus didn't say taste death. He said, see death. Luther makes great hay of that in his sermons. Hopefully we'll get to some of those shortly.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're walking through the gospel reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. We'll be back to the gospel and some of Luther's insights into Jesus' words next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our tour of Habakkuk with, as the waters cover the seas, the Lord is in his holy temple, in wrath remember mercy, quietly waiting, and yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday, March the 11th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So this conflict between Jesus and his opponents is very interesting, and they seem infuriated not only by the fact that Jesus is essentially claiming to speak as God.
Mm-hmm.
They conclude you have to have a demon.
Mm-hmm.
No one speaks this way unless they have a demon. Take us into that.
Yeah, he is just continuing to egg them on in a way, but he's only egging them on because he's just saying the truth. And when he says to them, hey, if I were to say I don't know my father, I'd be a liar just like you guys. I mean, just the casual way he throws that out there. You could just see the horror on their faces. He keeps on going, as they would say, digging in deeper and deeper. Then he says the craziest thing of all to them. He says, well, look, your father, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. What does that mean? It means Abraham's, when he said, God will provide a lamb for the offering, his only son. This is what Abraham saw. He saw that there would come a day when God would provide the lamb for the offering, and that lamb would be God's own beloved son. And Abraham rejoiced at that because he knew that that offering was for Isaac, for himself, for the entire world. So when Jesus drops this little bomb on them, they're like, wait a minute. You're not even 50, and you're saying that you've seen Abraham? Well, actually, it was the other way around. Abraham saw him, but Jesus then drops this really profound truth statement on them in verse 58. Amen, amen, I say to you. I wish that we just translated it like that. Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I am. He claims very clearly, claims the divine name, staring them in the face. Well, they're immediately scrounging for the stones to throw at him and kill him because this, in their ears, was the worst blasphemy that a man could ever utter. But it wasn't really blasphemy. It was actually the truth that Jesus is the great I am, come in human flesh, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So Jesus, it's not his time yet. It's not yet his time. And so this miracle of cloaking, however he does it, where he hides himself and passes through their midst and comes out of the temple. In the old Lutheran hymnal altar book, there's a beautiful prayer that was assigned to this gospel reading that I just want to share because I think it gets right to the heart. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, who through thy Son, our Lord and Redeemer, didst promise, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. We beseech thee, grant us thy Holy Spirit, that duly knowing thy Son, we may keep his word, trust in it, comfort ourselves therewith in the hour of our departure, and enter into everlasting life for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. I wanted to hit a highlight or two in Luther, if I could. So Luther's homily 2 in the House Postal, he writes, For the ungodly, life's story is I live, I don't know how long, I die, I know not when, I pass away, I know not where to, I'm filled with wonderment, yet I rejoice. These are they who see death, feel and experience it, for they have not believed Christ's word, and as a result will be terrified by death. They will not be able to outrun it, but must remain forever in everlasting death, because they have disdained the wonderful, mighty medicine of God's word, which makes death into everlasting life. Yes, even initiating it in this life. For believing Christians, the song is this: I live, I let God decide how long. I die, God wills when and in what way. I pass away, I know where I'm heading. I am mystified that I'm still sorrowful. These are they who will not see or experience death. Though death holds some dread for them, indeed, they too are Adam's children and must suffer death, they will nonetheless not come into eternal death, nor will death's sting pierce their heart, but they will fall asleep without angst or sorrow. And then he summarizes the whole gospel reading. Briefly then, these are the three points contained in the gospel lesson. The first, that we ought eagerly listen to and learn God's word. If we do so, we become God's children. If we refuse, we remain children of the devil. The second, that by virtue of God's word and capacity to save, those who believe on it will not see everlasting death. Third is the fact that Christ is true eternal God, who has such power that by his word we come to live forever and will not die. May our dear Heavenly Father give us his grace, so that by his Holy Spirit we believe his word and by it are saved eternally, for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I think that's just a beautiful summation of the gospel reading.
What would you say of this really marvelous hymn that fits so beautifully, hand in glove, with the propers and the theme for this coming Sunday, My Song is Love Unknown?
I dearly love the hymn. It absolutely nails the shocking, gracious nature of what our Lord did. The one line that always sticks out to me is a musical line. Like, for example, in the first stanza, oh, who am I? That minor third. It just grabs you in the gut every time you sing it. You know, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die. And the heart of the song for this Sunday is, why? What has my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries! Yet they at these themselves displease and against him rise. So this opposition that we see growing against Jesus in the gospel reading is obviously going to come to its culmination in what awaits us come Holy Week. I should point out one more thing, too, for hymns this day. If there is ever a Sunday that you want to sing Jerry Coleman's hymn, The Lamb, it is this Sunday because of the tight way that it integrates with the Old Testament reading for the day.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is leading a study this week on Woe to the Chaldeans, Habakkuk's Prayer, and Habakkuk Rejoices in the Lord in Habakkuk chapters 2 and 3. You can listen on demand at thewordendures.org, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, Apple HomePod, the LPL mobile app, or a podcast provider like Apple or Spotify. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll discuss the declining U.S. marriage rate with Lyman Stone, and we'll go through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.